like you doing that.
Yeah. All right, very good. All right, 2 Corinthians 11. Now, last week we looked at how the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, and again, it's just that idea of getting in questions in her mind and then boldly refute something God said, then reason with her about it and such. And, you know, that's the same process that's worked all through the years, getting people mixed up on what the Bible says. All right. And then Paul, here's Paul's fear, okay? For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. So right off the bat, is there another Jesus? Yeah, okay.
Satan.
All right, Satan, all right. In Spanish, Jesus is a name. Go ahead, Jesus.
Why does it say that that's another Jesus, when typically Jesus is known for being holy and right? I know the devil said, I want to be like the Most High, but how isn't that basically saying he is the Most High?
No, in other words, another Jesus, okay, that's a stolen identity. Okay, if someone stole your identity, for example, when you were issued a social security number, an address, and everything else, there are people who take children's social security numbers, addresses, and everything, and they create an online identity with it and get credit, because it's clean credit, okay? Does it really make that person Joshua Spencer? No. So beware of another Joshua Spencer. Make sure that the person you're dealing with is the real Joshua Spencer. That's why they want photo ID and things of that sort. So the point is, examine the Mormon Jesus. Is it the real Jesus? No. It's a Jesus, but it's not the real one. Mm-hmm. The Jehovah Witness Jesus is a fraud, okay? He's a devil.
Exactly right.
Right, but he's called Jesus. It's just another Jesus, but he's not the real thing.
That's right.
Again, in Spanish, Jesus, okay?
Yeah.
You know, is Jesus saying? Well, no, some guy pitching for the New York Mets isn't a savior. So you wouldn't worship him, but he's got the same name, okay? So you always check out to see, who is this Jesus they're talking about? How do you know which Jesus? You take the word of God and you check it out. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. You know, one of the ways when they're training people about cults, one of the things they always train you is that cults use the exact same terms everyone else does.
Yes, they do.
But they have different meanings behind it, okay? Even when they talk of love, they don't mean the same thing. There was a huge cult out when I was overseas. They were called the Children of God or whatever. And to them, the word love meant sexual. Can you imagine taking that every place in your Bible and putting it on there? And they corrupted more young people all through Europe and such, because at first seemed like a ball. You know, wow, you know. I actually knew a guy who was being invited to a house where the guy would offer him both his wife and daughter, feeling that's what he had to do. And, you know, that kid knew it was all fraud, but, you know, it was just to him a temptation he couldn't get out of and such. So the point is, when someone says love, what do they mean by love? Okay. You better have the Bible definition of God is love.
Yes.
And it better be godly what they're talking about. If it's not, it's not real love. Okay. Holy Ghost. What the Pentecostals call the Holy Ghost isn't the Holy Ghost. Okay.
That's right.
It's some ESP weirdo thing. Okay. Church. You know, what some people call church ain't church. So in the Bible, you always have to know what every term means, or else you can get yourself all mixed up.
Yes.
All right, so if he that cometh preach another Jesus, or if ye receive another spirit.
Uh-oh.
Now that's controversial, okay? First of all, what kind of spirit would want you to receive it? A good one that Paul's afraid of? Is he afraid of you getting a good spirit?
No.
No, he's afraid of you getting a bad spirit.
Sure thing.
Now, is he ignorant? Does he not know that that can't happen to you? Okay? No, okay?
That's right.
He believes it can happen to you. Now, let me show you why. Go to Romans chapter 7.
Verse, please.
Oh.
Romans 7.
Try verse 82 right off the bat.
Nice try.
All right, let's see here. Romans chapter 7, for I know that in me that is in my flesh. Okay, verse 18. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. The Apostle Paul says this, for I know that in me, now look what's in parentheses, that is in my flesh. Now let's take the parentheses out a second. For I know that in me dwelleth no good thing. Well, does God live in Paul? Yeah. So he says, for I know that in me, parentheses, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Therefore, is God in the flesh of a believer?
No.
No. Okay. Then what stops the devil from getting in the flesh
right.
of a believer?
Exactly right.
There's nothing to stop
nothing.
Him.
So
okay?
My question is that if that happens, because you don't want to cast that out because it says once you leave, seven more can come back. So how do you get that spirit stopped?
The only way that a devil can hold power over you, okay, whether you call it oppressed or whatever, is for you to agree with that devil. Okay? Now, why do I say that? Go to 2 Timothy.
But you can also agree with a devil and not know you're agreeing with it.
That's right. You don't know you're agreeing with it. That's right. When Eve agreed with the devil, she didn't realize he's the devil. Okay?
Yeah.
You know, he doesn't come out and say, oh, by the way, I'm the devil. I'd like you to agree. You know, he always comes in some other form.
That's right.
Okay?
Yeah.
Why?
2 Timothy, go to verse 2, chapter 2, and then go to verse 24. 2 Timothy 2, 24. By the way, Mr. Nick, does it say that Paul was afraid they'd receive another spirit? Does it say that?
Not yet.
Okay.
It's interesting because I was just telling you how praying that God will help you to understand something that we were talking about last night. I have opened the 2 Corinthians 11 in my other Bible at home. Now we're going over here.
All right. You know, the point is, and that's why, again, Bill Randall, as you say, don't tell me what it means. First, tell me just what it says.
Mm-hmm.
What's it say? Okay. You know, chances are it means what it says.
Yeah.
All right. You know what children do after mom gives instructions? You come home and there's a note on the table. I want each one of you to clean your room, and after you're done, you can have cookies. You know, there's three each, all right? And then they sit there and they think to themselves, well, mom didn't realize that I really need to do this or that first. I think we can eat the cookies first. And, you know, in other words, they begin to rationalize what's written down. They begin to interpret. They don't take what's plainly written anymore. They convince themselves it really means something else, okay? Well, people do that with the Bible all the time. They don't take what it says. They rationalize it, make it mean something else.
In the jail, one of my biggest works now is getting them guys to get that stuff out of their head and look at it from a different angle.
Yes.
They've been so saturated with that stuff. And so, but you know, the Lord's really been working on probably about 8 or 9 guys. I mean, he is just opening their eyes.
I do. I love it. All right. So 2 Timothy 2, look at verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. Now this, if you're going to serve the Lord, you can't strive. Okay. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Okay.
Yes.
So if somebody's mixed up, somebody doesn't have it right, somebody's arguing with you, striving with that person isn't going to help.
Sure.
Okay. All it does is start a pride battle.
Yes.
In fact, chances are, if you've ever striven with somebody, they'll never agree with you that point, ever, even if you're right. They'll never do it, okay? So you don't strive. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. Now, verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, let's go back to this thing of meekness. Meekness, and you've heard me say this over and over again, meekness is when someone attacks you, and I'm talking about verbal attacks and such, you don't defend yourself, okay? You know, John asked if you're a liar and such. I'm not going to give, no, I'm not, I'm telling the truth, you know. I've just lost meekness at that point.
Yep.
All right? Instead, I can sorrow that they said it, okay? But In the long run, if God disagrees with them, we'll let God handle it. If God doesn't disagree with them, why should you? Okay? Just take it easy. Two people in that Bible who are called meek. One of them is Jesus Christ. He says, I'm meek and lowly of heart. Okay? When Pilate's out there and say, well, don't you understand they accuse you? It says Pilate marveled because Jesus Christ didn't answer anything. Now, if you've ever been somebody in authority and somebody's been accused in front of you, what do? They cry like a baby. I didn't do it. You know, on and on and on. Imagine what Pontius Pilate, when you had the power, you know, you're irritated. You're eating a dinner, talking to people. The Roman soldiers drag some guy in there. You listen for a little bit. Crucify him. Okay? It's over. That man's, he's going to die an agonizing death over 3 days. All his property is forfeit to the Roman Empire. His body will, in normal circumstances, never be taken off the cross. It's the most awful thing. Don't you think Pilate has heard people just beg him?
Yes.
Just beg him. And then when it doesn't work, curse him as they're going out of the room. And Jesus Christ says he marveled because he didn't say anything. And finally, when he forced him to talk, he said, well, you couldn't have any power over me at all except my Father gave it to you. Okay, that's meekness. Okay, Moses was more meek than any man of the earth. The Bible says that. How did that happen? Okay, he told the folks. He said, "I'll tell you what. Everybody, bring your censer tomorrow. We'll see whose side God is on." Okay, and you know what? They'd have been a lot better off with him arguing with them. Sure. All right.
Yeah.
You know. Go ahead.
Just to clarify for my sake, where do you draw the line between being meek and just being walked over like a rug? Or is there no line?
Only you and God can figure out that line. Okay? You're the only ones that can do that. If it doesn't hurt me in any way, shape, or form to people walk all over me, I just let them do it. Sooner or later, they trip up. Okay? Sooner or later, they do it. If it doesn't hurt me at all, why do anything about it? If it's beginning to hurt me, I'm going to stop the hurt. Okay, but again, most of the time it's only pride that makes you jump into that kind of thing. It's only walking all over the sense, I can feel about it afterwards. And meekness would say, don't worry about how you feel about it. Yeah. All right? So the thing is, the first thing that happens when you go ahead and you're going to instruct somebody that's opposing themselves, what do you mean they're opposing themselves? If somebody's mixed up in the Bible, who are they hurting? Themselves, okay? They're their own opposition.
Yes, sir.
You know, I've done that thing before. I remember one time having Joshua stand up here against there, and I took a rope, put it all the way around, and I made him hold both ends of the rope. All right, now get loose, but don't let go of the rope, okay? Well, you can't get loose. Why? Because you're holding the ends of the rope, all right? What would happen if you let go? Oh, you could get loose. Well, the problem is the guy opposing himself, usually he's got dumb things in his head, okay? And now he can't get loose. He's his own problem, but he can't see it. He's got something stupid in his head that God doesn't agree with, the Bible doesn't agree with, and the devil's thrilled to death he's thinking that, okay? So now he's in trouble, okay? So how do you get rid of it? Arguing with him, tell him how stupid he is. Why do you have to do it in meekness? Because a person like that will always attack you.
Sure thing.
They'll always come back and find, well, you do this. Well, you do that.
Oh, yeah.
Well, look what you are, you know, and such. And if you get involved in that, you can't help them anymore. Mm-hmm. Okay? You can't help that person. So the thing is, it's one of the reasons to live a good life. But the other thing is, you just have to let it go. Okay? And sometimes it'll rankle things people say to you. You just have to let it go. Okay? You know, let them say it. Let them walk all over. Let them say what they're going to do. But you can't help the person if you sit there and argue, no, I'm not really that, you know. All right? You can't help them. It's over. Okay? The devil's managed to shut both of you up. You know, if Kohath and them had come up to me, and I had been, you know, Moses, and they said, you take too much on yourselves. Man, I was the one up there on Sinai. I'm the one that God gave the tablets to. Where were you guys when all that went on? You know, that's how I'd have handled it. But Moses didn't handle it that way, all right? And therefore, God backed him up. All right. So in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure, what's peradventure mean?
Maybe
he will. Maybe he won't. It's up to God, okay? If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now, something you need to understand here. Are we talking about lost people trying to get saved? No, because God's granted repentance unto life unto the Gentiles. That's taken care of.
Sure thing.
Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about another type of issue that keeps him bound up where he can't learn, he can't do anything.
Sure.
Okay? Especially if a person is already saved and that person gets hooked up with something, it can be a minor teeny little heresy, something, a little thing wrong. God will give that person a period of time, but if they harden their heart to it, leaves them in it.
Oh, yes.
They're in it. It's over. You're done. That's the way you want to think, okay? What's the man of God to do? He's to be gentle to this man. He's to be meek, because the guy's going to attack him back. You know, Peter Ruckman used to say, you know, if you're trying to figure out what's wrong with your dog, you know, you grab its ears, wags its tail a little bit, you know, and you pat around it. You touch its paw and it growls. What's happened? You just found where the dog hurts, didn't you? Okay?
I heard different parts, different places in the Bible talks about God giving measure of faith to somebody to be able to accomplish something. Or kind of the opposite, where he hardens people, like Pharaoh. I'm pretty sure with Pharaoh's, in his condition, he chose not to do something, so God hardened his heart.
That's right. Pharaoh made the first moves in that.
So how does that work? How would you be able to accomplish something? You can't, apparently, if God doesn't give you the faith.
It's Romans chapter 12, verse 3, I believe, where it talks about that measure of faith that God gives. Okay? And, in other words, if you had faith as big as a mustard seed, you could move a mountain. Is there anybody in the Bible you ever saw move a mountain? No. Why? Because God doesn't need a mountain moved. If he did, he'd give somebody that measure of faith. And they'd move that mountain, okay? Men generally will pastor a church with a measure of faith they're given, okay? There's certain measures of faith that I came in here with, and I use those measures of faith. I'm not going to, there's certain things in here. People are amazed because I don't care. Do what you want to do on this or whatever. But there's other things. We're not going there, okay? We're not touching that. You're not correcting the King James Bible. You're not going to force my people to give up and give testimonies and such. You know, those are things, my measure of faith will not allow that. Pastor Haynes often amazed at the latitude that I give him. Counsel my people all you want to counsel them, okay? I trust that. What if he says something I disagree with? It happened with Nick, him and I, you know, he told Nick something I disagree with. Wow, the heavens are falling down, you know? We've got a Bible, we can go into it. What Pastor Haynes said was the old traditional fundamental answer to a question, okay? It's one they train in Bible college. I happen to disagree with that answer, but that's the answer he gave out there. It's not gonna bother me, it's not gonna tear things up. I was in a federal courtroom one time when someone told the judge, but Your Honor, if you rule this, don't you know this judge over here ruled the opposite? And he said, the heavens won't fall, you know? If I rule one thing and that judge over there rules another, the heavens won't fall. You know, it'll make it. Everything will be fine. And it'll get straightened out eventually. And
so no matter how much you surrender to God and try to serve him, you can only do it. You can only have the measure of faith, even no matter how hard you try, that he's given. Right?
Yeah. But he's never going to give a measure of faith above and beyond what the vessel is ready for. Okay? He's just not going to do that. Your job is to make your vessel clean, to be ready, to be prepared. Okay, you know, when we send someone to wash dishes, do we tell them, I want you to have this bowl sitting here ready to make meatloaf? No, just don't wash the dish. Why? Because if the cook decides she wants to make meatloaf, hint, Randy and I were talking about that the other day, but if the cook decides she wants to make meatloaf, she's not going to grab a dirty dish. She's going to be mad if the dish isn't clean, okay? Yeah. So the thing is, she's going to choose amongst the clean dishes, and she's going to take one of those. You've heard me tell the story before, the old mountaineer that came down out of the mountains of Colorado and came to the general store, and he saw this cookbook that said, you know, cookbook for mountain men. Wow, I'll buy that, you know. So he comes back 30 days later, I want my money back. what's wrong? He said, well, every one of them had an ingredient I didn't have. It was made from mountain men. Everyone said, start with a clean dish. You know? But the point is, every task in the Bible says start with a clean vessel. Okay? And that's one of the biggest problems that somebody new to Christianity has, is learning to keep their vessel ready for God to use it.
Sir.
Okay? And woe unto that person if that vessel's not ready. Okay? So the thing is, Christians will get wrong thoughts in their head, okay? And God will go to great lengths to get it out. But there are some people who have snared themselves with what they're thinking. They're tied to a tree and they're the one holding the rope, okay? Now watch this. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledge and through. That's how you know right off the bat we're not dealing with lost people. Right off the bat. Because God's already made up his mind. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God hath granted repentance unto life, unto the Gentiles, okay? He's God who will have all men to be saved. We know he's not dealing with that, okay? In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, that God peradventure will give them repentance, the acknowledging of the truth. Verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, what is repentance? A change of mind, okay? So, how has the devil grabbed them? He found a place that he and that person agreed. Okay? And by doing that, then at his will, he captured that person. Okay? Does that mean he can just come and get anybody he wants? No. Okay? And that's why you're to be that renewing of your mind in the Bible is so important. That's the first battle. For the first few years a person is saved, that's just the battle. Okay? That thing of learning that you just can't be hit and miss in that Bible. You must have a regular reading in that Bible. It must be consistent. You must stay at it. When you don't, there's a reason the devil has tricked you. He wants you out of it. Okay? Little girl, you can get off the yellow brick road. Don't worry about it. Just come on over here. Right? Pick the poppies. And, you know, but why? Because that Bible will keep you from thinking the wrong thoughts.
Yes,
okay? And that's where the battle is. The battle is in your mind. If the devil can get your thinking, he owns you.
You got it.
Okay? He doesn't have to handcuff you. No. He doesn't have to put you behind bars. All he's got to do is get your thinking. All he's got to do is get it on one issue. Okay? You know, you've heard of these people who are hypnotized that when they heard a certain word, they do something or whatever. And a hypnotist, a good one, can actually do that to somebody. You know, they hear a certain word and they'll salivate and went, wow, you know, what's going on here or whatever. And, you know, but the thing is, the devil could go ahead and on just one issue get you screwed up. And the thing is, you probably did it yourself, and then he goes, oh, there's a place I can get that person. Look what they're thinking here. Now cause a problem in the church for that issue being something, okay? And now, you know, you've got this person on the wrong side. The devil's taking them captive at his will.
So, based on what you just said, basically, was that we either have to think or do something first before the devil, you know, before the devil would, you know, come in and kind of poke him.
Right. He comes in and takes people over through their thinking.
So, when Eve got the fruit, was she thinking or wanting that fruit before?
I don't know. I didn't say that. More than likely, he put it into her mind first. In other words, he can put a temptation there. All right? But they have to decide to do the thinking. You know, it's the old famous thing with Bobby Cox of the Atlanta Braves. You know, he got kicked out of more games than anybody else for arguing with umpires. There's one time he's just arguing terrible, and the umpire said, not one more word. And he says, so if I call you stupid, are you going to kick me out of the game? Yes, I will. What if I think you're stupid? That's okay. Okay, I think you're stupid. But it's that old thing again. The devil's looking for how you think. Okay? Salvation comes from God getting you to change your mind on some place that you're thinking wrong. And again, this thing, Tim.
Just asking, does the devil make the first move with temptation or just the person? Because it says watch and pray lest you fall into temptation.
I don't know the answer to that. I, you know, Come they not of your own lusts? I think we have certain lusts within us that are natural to us, okay, that I think we can give ourselves over to, and I'm sure the devil can come in there and incite those lusts. I'll bet it can go either way, okay?
The heart being deceitfully wicked above all things in general, wouldn't that mean that you could be tempted to yourself?
Yeah, in other words, you know what the heart does? The heart is an expert at rationalizing. And it is the biggest liar in the universe. It's a bigger liar than the devil himself, okay? And so, you know, we have these inward feelings, and, you know, we think that they're conviction from God. We think that they're love. You know, we think they're this or that. They're all heart feelings. But when you examine them according to the Bible, they don't go along with the Bible, okay? They don't fit the Bible. So the heart's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only the Lord. Okay. Only the Lord. Yep. Solomon told the Lord, "Thou, Lord, only knowest the hearts of all men." Okay. You're the only one that does. All right. So then it says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil or are taken captive by him at his will. So here's what happens. Dale gets himself mixed up with something. Okay. And been saved for 8 years. He'd probably tell you of things he's got mixed up on, okay? He's mixed up on it. For a while, he's adamant about it. Might even get prideful about it or something. But somewhere in there, God in his mercy shows him. Oh, my goodness. Then it's his job to get himself out of the snare of the devil.
That's right.
Ooh, what decisions did I make when I was thinking that way? You know, what actions did I take? I need to get out of those decisions. I need to get out of those actions. I need to handle this properly, okay? So then you recover yourself out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive at his will. How? By how you thought.
That's right.
Okay? Your thinking.
Over and over again in the New Testament, Paul stresses on protecting your thoughts.
Protecting your thoughts, yep.
Vital.
All right, so back to 2 Corinthians 11. So verse 4 again. Second Corinthians 11, verse 4. It's right after verse 3. There we go. All right. But if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel. What other gospel? Well, this easy believism junk is one of those other gospels.
Yes, sir.
No repentance or anything else. Again, I talk about this thing that I've just finished reading here recently, 130 pages, dealing with really what killed the Second Great Awakening. And I think I know a lot about that stuff, and I'll be honest, that guy taught me stuff I never knew, and yet it was obvious to me that he had it. And basically what it was, in the First Great Awakening, which started kind of with Jonathan Edwards, his grandfather, Solomon Stoddard. It went on with the Wesleys, George Whitfield and such. And it was called an awakening, not because people got saved, but they were awakened the fact they were lost. That's what the awakening was. So it was a great revival in the sense that people were suddenly realizing, oh my goodness, I don't have salvation, okay? Well, why didn't these guys just go? Why didn't John Wesley just go and get everybody to pray the prayer? Why didn't Whitfield do that? Why didn't Paul do that in Acts chapter 17? Why didn't Peter do it in Acts chapter 3? Why didn't Jesus do it when the rich young ruler came up to him and said, "Good master, what must I do to be saved?" Why didn't anybody in the Bible ever do that?
That's okay? Right, ever.
Because it's from the devil, okay? The devil's the one getting people to run around and pray these prayers and then telling them this is salvation, okay? So the thing is, in those revivals, those preachers would come and preach. People would see that they were lost and sometimes get saved within a day or two. Once in a great while, somebody would get saved right under that preaching. Sometimes it would take them months. Sometimes it would take them years. Go back and read the testimonies of them. Okay? Then you had a second great awakening that started in the late 1700s and went till generally around 1730. What stopped it? a guy by the name of Finney, who I used to think of as a good guy. When this guy got done with this, you realize that no, Finney killed the Second Great Awakening. He killed it. He went ahead and told everybody, don't wait for the Holy Ghost. It's a moral choice whether or not you get saved. You just choose on your own to get saved. And you come up here to this altar and you get saved. And he had rooms for people to talk to. When Spurgeon heard about it, Spurgeon said, we will not be using Finney's tactics here. Okay? Hundreds and thousands of people got saved under Spurgeon because he used the old-fashioned way of just letting people, I use the term in Sunday school, marinate in the Holy Ghost. Let's let them, you know, Dale and Amy will tell you, when they came up to me and told me, we know for sure we're lost, I told them, the fundamentalist is now your enemy.
Oh,
they're
yes.
going to try to get you to pray this
yes,
prayer.
They did. Okay?
You go to these things, go to these camps, go to all that stuff. There's people just trained to get you to pray that prayer, okay? That's what killed the Second Great Awakening. Everybody says, why is there no revival? There's no revival because that's how every fundamentalist acts today. God can't send revival. They kill. They won't let people sit there. They won't let the Holy Ghost work on people. They won't let them sit there, okay, and do that. Those of you who have gone through that in this church, and those of you who are still there, you know that's one of the greatest things I do to protect you, keeping you from that. When Shankles wouldn't follow that anymore, Shankles had to go, okay? You cannot stay here any longer, okay? I'm not having you come in here and, you know, he was at one altar call up here. Well, if you're not saved now, you're just reprobate. You know, get out of here, okay? You know, that John Wesley was reprobate, you know. Then, you know, all these men that, you know, that took so long were reprobate. No, that's nonsense. He couldn't find that in the Word of God if he tried. But that's that training that Finney got everybody through. And Finney went and mocked people, and by the time he was done, the Second Great Awakening was over, and all preachers were using his method, and America has not seen revival since, okay? There have been small, isolated revivals. But nothing where in small areas of often Western Virginia, and I mean Virginia itself, Southwestern Virginia, the northwest corner of South Carolina, Tennessee, down in that area, North Carolina, there have been small revivals there up until around 1940. I actually talked to a man who got saved in one of the, he actually told me this. The man was Oliver Green's song leader. Oliver Green saw thousands of people get saved and really stick to it. And he said, even under Oliver Green, there wasn't revival. And he said, yet he was a great preacher. He said, I got saved at what was probably the last revival in the United States. And he said, I was working in a mill town. Back in the Carolinas, the mill towns, they would actually have a pond that's an artificial pond. There'd be a mill being run by that pond. And then they would build houses, so little simple houses that all the mill workers would work in or live in. So that when the whistle blew, everyone went to lunch and you were all within walking distance. You went home, you ate lunch, you went back again. And the mill was your landlord. The mill was everything to you. And this guy just told me, he said, I went to work and he said, I was having trouble concentrating. I was depressed. There were other people that way. He said, my friend said, Alvin, I'm sending the preacher to your house. You need him. Alvin said, I went home for lunch. This is somewhere in the 1940s. And he said, the preacher came to my door. He said, Alvin, you're depressed because you're lost. And he said, oh my goodness, that's exactly what. He said, I got saved right there with him talking to me. And the man went on, I mean, served the Lord for many years after that. Oliver Green, song leader and such. But he said in his town, people are walking around with the heaviness of being lost. You know, can you imagine Black Creek people walking around with the heaviness of being lost? Okay? That's that awakening where they realize we have a minor awakening in this church. We have a minor amount of people who realize I am lost. That's a blessed state.
No question.
Okay? It is. Okay? I want every one of them saved, but they can't get saved till they know for sure they're lost. Then they need the Holy Ghost to come and show them why he has an issue with them personally, okay? Them personally. What is it about you, okay? And he wants to show them that. Oftentimes it takes a series of showing them things. Their life's already so mixed up and complicated. It takes a series of showing them things. And, you know, I'll talk to people who 2 years ago, I think I'm lost and Then they'll come and say, man, in that preaching, I saw this. I've never seen this about myself, you know? And then they'll come, but I don't see why God won't save me. They talk to me 6 months later, man, God showed me this about myself. And, you know, in other words, they're slowly beginning to see the stuff they didn't see before, okay? Until finally, there's enough out of the way that God can kick that last door down. And there they are, chained against the walls of their heart and the filth and the sin of their heart. And he kicks that last door down, okay? And when he kicks that last door down, that's when your chains fall off. That's when you see for sure. Yeah. What's my job? A, to protect you. Never before have so many people needed protection from the devil trying to take and destroy the work of God in their lives. Okay, it's only been in the last year, really Stephen started this to a large extent, it's even become public to most people in the church. Really, I've kind of hid that. It's been my secret little shepherding of people who knew that they were lost in the church without going into it and such, because there's so many people that would overthrow. They could not take that. Just couldn't take the fact and such. And you know, Stephen just started, well, praying for salvation, you know, or whatever else. And then, what? Stephen, he's driving all the way from Geneseo and such. What do you mean he's lost or whatever else? And slowly, I have watched some be able to accept it now. That they would have had trouble accepting it before. They see it more. They understand more of what's going on there. What the average fundamentalist can't explain is why people like Wesley, Whitfield, the ones, Moody, people they bragged on, had people sitting in their churches lost, and they never have anybody sitting in their churches lost. They can't explain that. Okay? They can't explain it because they really don't understand. In fact, I used the illustration in Sunday school, and I'll use it again now. Every once in a while on Facebook, you'll see a post that'll say, hey, you know, how about all of us who survived not wearing seatbelts as kids? And we didn't wear helmets on our bikes as kids. And, you know, and we ate this and ate that, and we survived. You know, what's wrong with today's kid? You know what the problem with that is? They don't interview all the kids that died in the 50s and 60s because they didn't wear seatbelts. Yeah. They don't interview all the kids that are sitting there with brain damage because they didn't wear a helmet. They don't interview those, okay? Only the survivors are the ones, yeah, we got through all that, you know, and such. So the thing is, there's an altar call, and certain people who've changed their mind, been under conviction, changed their mind to see, go forward, get saved in an altar call. I know that, okay? I've met a few of those. But they're not the majority. The majority of people go up on those altar calls and leave lost, okay? But the ones who are saved say, well, I'm on an altar call. That's how I got saved. Don't tell me altar calls don't work. See, and they're not understanding all those who didn't get saved on that altar call. If you were under conviction, you could have gotten saved without an altar call.
Absolutely.
Perfect example was that missionary here a week ago, Bruce White, who talked about telling his dad, I need to get saved. He's got a speech impediment. His dad didn't understand it. His dad told him, no, not now. Okay? What happened? Was he under conviction the next day? Yes, he was under conviction, crying, and his brother came and explained to him how God saves people. Okay? And he ended up getting saved. Did you see any good evidence that he was really saved? Yeah, that's probably one of the most complete packages I've ever seen in a missionary and his family. Yeah. So the thing is, did he need an altar call? No, he didn't need an altar call. He needed someone to show him when he got under conviction how to be saved. He got under conviction in the preaching, and then he needed to listen to God, and someone had to explain what the barriers were, okay? What God's looking for. And he explained it well. What's God looking for? God's looking for you to repent of your sin, okay? God wants you to trust in him fully, and he's going through what God's looking for you to do. And as an 8-year-old boy, he understood, he got saved, served the Lord ever since, okay? So, I really, more than any other time, have understood now why God can't send revival anymore, because all the fundamentalist friends we know would kill it, just like that. Just like that, they'd kill it.
And I thank God that you came to the house that night I got saved, because somebody would have tried to interfere, and then I think it would have killed me getting saved that night.
And it could have. But again, he handled that well. Maybe it's because I'll never forget, though. you know, Amy's sitting there confused or whatever. We left. Said, well, I think Amy's really saved. And I said, no, Amy's lost. You can't see that Amy's lost. Oh, no, I think she's really saved. The very week that you got saved, he kept on, oh, she's really saved. You know, I think she's just mixed up or whatever. No, you know, and again, get that discernment. Understand that when a person's, you know, Betsy Cassiola told me this. She said, you know what really helped me? She said, when you explained this, when someone's preaching behind that pulpit, they're preaching exactly what a King James Bible says, preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost is in that crowd. If you're doubting then, but later on, when you're by yourself and you convince yourself again you're saved, which one's the truth? Yeah. Your own personal reasoning or the power of the Holy Ghost? The power of the Holy Ghost. She said, once you realize, she was able to finally say, yes, I am lost. That had been her snare for 3 years. I am lost. No, I'm saved. I'm lost. I'm saved. I'm lost. Finally, no, I'm lost. When she said that, now God can deal with her. Who was her enemy? Her enemy was a woman by the name of Betsy Cassiola, who was keeping her from ever seeing the truth. All right? Once she got that straight, took her a few days then. Okay? It took her from Sunday night when the devil pulled the, or I shouldn't say, when God pulled the bottom out of her life, Dale preaching, and Thursday, for her finally to get saved. And again, she's got a good testimony. Her husband was mad at me for the first week. Then he called me and said, I want what my wife has. Okay? He said, my children and myself, we can just see the difference in her. Okay? The joy in her and what she has. We want what she has. Okay? But again, it comes back to this thing of let a person under conviction be under conviction. That's what the first and the second great awakening did. The second great awakening stopped when it was stopped by Finney and all the preachers he trained. The 20th century, John R. Rice told everybody, do Finney's tactics. And Finney's tactics of what kept salvation from happening. That's why finally we got in a generation where they boiled it down into just a quick 1, 2, 3, Jesus save me. That whole idea. Salvation happens when the Holy Ghost brings a person to a conviction of sin and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It takes the Holy Ghost moving to do that. The Holy Ghost moves by the Word of God. Okay? That's why this whole idea, will he move under the NIV? No, he hates the NIV. That's right. It's a grief to him. Okay? It's a grief to him. You know, you ladies, if your husband had an affair, okay, do you think you'd get moved to feelings of affection with pictures of it? No. You might forgive him, okay, but you're not going to get moved to feelings of affection by seeing pictures of it. Do you think the Holy Ghost is, like, moved when he sees people lying and changing the Word of God? No. He hates that. It's a grief to him, okay? People can pray all they want, but he hasn't moved in that person. Okay, that's another gospel, that's another Jesus, that's another spirit. Yes, sir. Okay,
exactly right.
That verse says, being born again, not of corruptible seed,
that's right,
but incorruptible by the word of God.
Yep, I've watched people wrestle that to their own destruction.
Yes, sir.
All right, go ahead.
Why did it take almost 200 years for Finney to really take fire? Is it because in 1800s?
Well, he took fire in the 1800s. Okay, and it did kill the Second Great Awakening. Okay,
but we see more fruit of it now.
Well, the thing is, it got polished and made big business in the last 50 years.
Would that have been flamed by, like, the NIV and that coming out?
Well, the NIV was another offshoot. Really, Hiles, Sword of the Lord, all that stuff is what
flamed it.
Yeah, they institutionalized it, made it a huge thing.
Any sin or wrong is punished more and more each generation onward anyways. The next generation paid way worse than you did because they're farther away.
Yeah, okay. He's just saying, yeah, each generation drifts farther and farther away from God.
Oh,
and
yeah.
The judgment gets greater and greater.
Definitely.
It's a good point.
So
all right.
As it reaches its climax then, where, okay, it's gotten so bad. Is it going to get any worse?
Then the Antichrist will come down and tell everybody it's all okay. All right.
Isn't that what people are doing now? They're pretty much acting like the Antichrist.
Yeah, in other words, everybody's out there saying what's evil is good. You know, what's good is evil, and they got it all mixed up. All right, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 11, look at verse 5. The Apostle Paul says, "For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge." What's he mean again by rude in speech? He just means that he's not a good speaker, okay? His, you know, his grammar might be wrong, and he might not have that polished, you know, air of a distinguished speaker. Not gentlemen, today will we examine, you know. No, in other words, if you listened to him, you wouldn't have said, "Oh, what a wonderful speaker." The words he said were wonderful. But he was rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. But we have been made throughly, been made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense and abasing myself because you might, that you might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. And then, in other words, he never took money from the Corinthian people for himself. He never did that. He said, did I hurt you by doing that? Okay. Would it have been better if I hadn't done that? Said maybe, you know.
How would that be him abasing himself?
In other words, he acted like a servant to him. I'm lower than you. I'm not taking any money for this. You're not paying me for this. I'm just doing it. Okay? He said, "I made myself servant all." Verse 8, "I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service." Basically, that is the American missionary movement where missionaries come by, and I'm going to use Paul's word, not in a mean way, but they rob us. What do they mean? We decide to ourselves, we'll give this guy $60 a month, and he's not going to charge these people he's going to, okay? Paul's just saying, and obviously he's talking sarcastically, okay? "I robbed other churches." You think he really took a gun and went it? No. In other words, he took their money and preached to the Corinthians, okay? That's basically what we do with the mission movement. We give these missionaries, and that's why it's really important to find out who's doing the job, okay? Mm-hmm. We're not just throwing money around. You know, this is where Pastor Hain always talks about, look for blue chip missionaries. You look for the ones that really are that extra. And we have a few of those who really are above and beyond, okay?
Blue chip.
When you're selling stocks, blue chip stocks are the ones that are the most expensive and really good ones to have, okay? If you owned a share of Walmart, all right, it's better than owning a share of Joe Schmo's tire shop. Okay? Because Walmart has a lot more money, okay? Than owning a share of Joe Schmo's tire shop. If you own one third of Joe Schmo's tire shop, you might, you know, make, but if you own one third of Walmart, that's a better one to own, okay? So we call those blue chip stocks. Does that confuse you, the idea that owning one third of Walmart's better than owning one third of a guy's tire shop?
No, just still grasping in the term.
Okay, well, that's where it's from. It's called blue chip. The better, the stocks that bring more money by owning them are called blue chip stocks, okay?
Gotcha.
So then they use that with a missionary, one who's probably a little bit better trained, doing a better job, and you could just see that talking to them. All right. Then he goes and he says, verse 9, "And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. In all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself." Okay? In other words, Paul just determined, I'm not taking money from the people in Corinth. The people in Macedonia, they bring me money, they're taking care of me, I'm not going to worry about it. He told the people in Ephesus, he said, "See, with my own hands I have labored. I've supported myself and some of you." Okay? Ruth Ann and I had a pastor that way. Labored and didn't just take care of the church, often paid people's rents and all that kind of stuff. And just something he did. Okay? The truck driver made decent money and he just used it for the Lord's honor and glory. Huh. All right, verse 10, "As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia." What boasting? He's boasting the idea that he loves these people, he's not taking a salary from them, and he's boasting about it, okay? You know, when you read the book of Nehemiah, what's he tell the Lord? "Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me for what I've done here." Okay, remember me for that. I remember one time when I hadn't been saved too long. I was in Columbia, South Carolina, and there's a guy that came in. I'll never forget. He was from Texas. And he said, look, I'm just in town for a few days. And at that time, we had a shop where we made screens for windows, and we repaired them. And, you know, you get to the spring and the fall, those were huge times. We'd just be bombed with landlords bringing all their screens in, apartment complexes bringing all their screens in. People selling houses had to get all the screens repaired. And you could never find enough guys to work. And he said, I'd like to be able to work for 3-4 days if I could. And you know what? We could use them for 3-4 days. We don't, that's fine. Come on in. And then one day I looked, and he kept walking on his brakes to the back of this furniture store next to us, and his whole family was in a little beat-up station wagon. Well, he was working. They just, his wife and 3 kids sitting out in that station wagon. They didn't have any place to go. And they would sleep in that car at night and such. And when I realized that, my heart just broke. I said, oh, my goodness. And I'll never forget going out that night, took everybody the money I had. I went and looked for them everywhere. I didn't know where they were parking. I spent most of the night looking for them. I was in agony over it when I realized what had gone on. The next day when he came in, you know, I told him, I said, man, I looked for you all through the night. And he said, thank you very much. He said, but he said, I have an aunt in this town who came home, and I was able to spend the last night with her. Well, a couple years later, when I was up in Vermont and everything was going wrong and things were going just as wrong as could be, I reminded the Lord of the night that I spent looking for that guy. And that I took every bit of money out of my, as it was, the guy didn't need it in the end. But I thought he did. And I spent that night looking for that guy, and the Lord knows that. And I reminded the Lord, you remember. You remember, okay? You remember what I did for him in that case. And God took care of us.
Spencer, is that wrong, or is it not wrong?
Is what wrong?
Well, I know, say if I did something for Mom, and then 2 months later I reminded her, you know, I did this for you, and I tried to use that to get something.
You know, and you have to ask yourself, what are you manipulating for? If it's just for your own greedy way, leave it alone. Okay? Leave it alone if it's just your own greedy way. You have to be real careful of that. What Paul's doing here isn't for his own greedy way. Okay? He's trying to bring glory to the Lord and showing people how to really do the ministry the right way.
This is a verse that basically, I don't know if they use the word specifically, but basically says, like, demand of God certain things to, like, basically do certain things for you. But isn't that basically just telling him, like, to give you the things that he wants you to have?
You know, there's a place in Isaiah where he tells Cyrus, concerning the works of my hands, command you me. Okay? And there are situations you can get into where it's to the glory of God that you tell him what you need or whatever. If you pray anything according to his will, you can have it. And that's why the important thing is to get in step with the will of God. Get in step with the will of God. Get in step with the will of God. Then prayer begins to come natural. The prayers are answered. And it's this amazing thing. But generally what happens, you can do that for about 3-4 days in a row, and then you step out of the will of God, you know. And why are my prayers being answered, you know, and such. And every once in a while you hear somebody, a George Mueller or, Hudson Taylor or men like that who managed for long periods of time to so live in the will of God that they lived off of that prayer life. And, you know, stunning how they did it. For a long time, I thought to myself, I really felt guilty because I couldn't pray like George Mueller. And then one day the Lord showed me, I didn't give you the faith of George Mueller. Okay? I gave him that faith to live that way, to run his ministry. I didn't give you that faith. Here's what you have. Okay? This is what you have. Operate on what you have. Okay?
Your past conversations, it's
fine. All right. Very good. All right. All right. Verse 10 again, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boast in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that will I do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. So Paul's telling you his motive. Why is he bragging on that? Because there's other guys keep coming into Corinth, trying to get money out of them, trying to get stuff out of them, screwing them up in their thinking and everything else. So one of the things Paul's doing, he says, hey, I go there for free. Okay? Where is he bringing it? All over Acacia, that area there. Why is he doing it? To shut off these other people, to stop them when they're trying to take occasion of this stuff. Okay. Verse 12, for what I do that I will do that I may cut off occasion for them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory they may be found even as we. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You know, whenever you pick up Reader's Digest or something, they talk about these stories, and on the operating table, I died. What do they always run into?
Light.
An angel of light. What do they always call that angel of light? They call that angel of light Jesus every single time, okay? That's what they always do. Your Bible explained, that's not Jesus, okay? Well, why did he show them? Because they weren't dying, were they? No, how do you know? Well, it's because they're telling you about it. They wrote to Reader's Digest. Pretty good evidence they didn't die. Stephen?
It says they're transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, even as Satan transformed himself into an angel of light. Does that mean God did not design him to be an angel of light? He, in his lies...
That's good. That's a good point. He transformed himself, yeah. And that's why it's so fascinating to take all the attributes of God,
yes,
and look at the places where the devil copies it.
Sure does.
Okay, Jesus, Timothy?
Just another question. I was reading in Ezekiel, and it's talking about the cherubim, saying that they are angels of light. And he transformed himself into an angel of light. Said that he was the cherub that covereth.
Okay.
I don't know. I'm just.
Yeah, I toy with it, play with it, see where it goes. Josh?
Based on what Tim said, I'm going to kind of gather from that there is a actual angel of light or no?
He's transformed himself into one. So there is one. How'd he get that way? He made himself into one. Okay. You know, Jesus Christ rides on a white horse in Revelation 19. So it's the devil ride in Revelation 6, a white horse. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. So what's the devil do? He's made like into an image, like the four-footed beast, man creeping things. Jesus Christ says, I am the light. What's the devil become? An angel of light. Okay. So you just can go on and on and on and on and on. No, that's exactly what Paul's saying in Romans 1:28. He said, an image, and he gives you four likenesses.
Did he make himself into a cherub?
No, I think he was one.
So he probably corrupted it.
Yeah,
then,
yeah.
Oh, yeah.
So is that when you see that light then, or they say they see that light, so that means it's a deception, though?
They're really seeing a light. The deception is them thinking it's Jesus. Okay? That's the deception. Okay, and you know, and it reassures them, and they think, "Oh, everything's fine. When I die, I'll be okay." And they ignore the gospel, right?
So could that be like him sealing their fate with that?
Yeah, if you ignore the Bible, your fate's sealed anyway. But it's more effective, I guess, than some of those people, and it probably. I think how many people are really, you know, silly women are always into that. You know, reading their horoscopes and reading this thing and that thing. And
led astray.
Yeah, led astray. All right. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Okay? And so, in other words, these ministers aren't going around saying, well, I'm against Jesus, but here's...
No,
I'm all for Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
But they don't follow the Bible, okay? And it's the devil, okay? And it's a lot more common than what people... Let me ask you, when Jesus Christ was walking through the promised land, were devils rare? No, they're all over the... Where were they most of the time? Most of the time in the synagogue. Okay.
Yeah.
And so you think they're rare today? No.
Oh, God.
They're all over the place. Yeah. Devil possession is a lot more common than what people think. I know I was devil possessed. I don't have any doubt about that at all. I could see that. It's just as plain and obvious to me that I was devil possessed. You know, just in my dreams and visions and all that stuff. Terrible. Oh, I thought you were going to ask a question.
No.
All right. All right. Well, tell you what. Let's go ahead and so we have ended in Verse 15. All right, very good. If my wife doesn't remember that next week, we'll all be in grit. And you don't have to, because Tim McVeigh will be preaching to us next week.
Oh, sorry, not speaking.
All right. Dale, will you close us?
Yep. Father, we thank you for tonight. We do thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, just ask that you help us to consider these things that were said tonight, Lord. It's from your word. It's help us to get rid of those things, those preconceived notions that we do have, Lord. And help us to take what your word has taught us, Lord, and take it for what it means. Believe it and live it, Lord. And I just ask that you make us differently than when we came into this place. I pray that everybody gets home safe tonight, Lord. I pray that you be with us for the rest of the week. Help us, Lord, as we go through the things that we need to go through and face the things we need to face. Thank you for your grace, your love, and your mercy. Well, thank you for it all. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen.